So before we begin the Torah study, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvata v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. I want to start this morning with a phrase from Romans chapter 12, verse 5. You can turn there. The first part, I think, may be very familiar to many people. We, being many, are one body in Messiah. And we're all connected to each other. Paul wrote this to the Italian believers in Rome, and he wanted them to know that every part counts. And that's really why I picked the title for today, for this message, Every Part Counts. And it's a good theme as we're getting ready for Passover. The Passover Seder is designed to connect members of a family together and to connect all the generations who gather together to celebrate, young and old. One of the wonderful traditions of the Passover Seder, the modern Passover Seder, is that the youngest person who's able to chants the Manishtana. It's also known in English as the four questions because it includes four questions about what we do at Passover, questions about why do we eat matzah, why do we eat bitter herbs and such things as that. And it turns out in the celebration of Passover, like all things Jewish, where you have two Jews, you have three opinions. And so there are many different versions of the Manishtana and the four questions, and some even have five questions. There are quite a few variations of it. But asking questions is part of Passover. And in fact, the scripture says that when you celebrate the Passover, your children will ask you, why do we do this? And that's a good thing, because it's a way of engaging and having dialogue together. And so sometimes what someone has to contribute to a Seder is questions. Why are we doing this? We also tell the story, the Passover story. And there are each year a new opportunity to tell the story. And sometimes you want to tell it in a whole new way. And it's wonderful to do that. The Passover Seder enables us to enjoy Passover traditions and family traditions and to eat special Passover foods. All of these things work together to make Passover special each year. And I think it's good when everyone can actively participate in their family Passover, because the great tradition from the Bible and the Jewish tradition is that every family would celebrate Passover. Though it's common in modern times to have congregational Passover Seders, which we will on Monday the 22nd in the evening, but that should not be the only way that we celebrate Passover. If it is, then we really haven't fully embraced the wonderful experience of bringing a family together year after year, growing up together in our celebration, adjusting and changing and developing and exploring how we celebrate. And I think the Seder is such a wonderful opportunity for each person, from the youngest to the oldest, to make a contribution, because every part counts. Every part counts. Say that with me. Every part counts. Every part makes a difference. And that's really what I want to focus on, that idea that every part counts. I want to connect it to the Haftorah reading this week. We're going to read about the healing of the Syrian commander Naaman. In southern English, you say Naaman, which rhymes with that guy. But in Hebrew, it also rhymes, but it's Naaman. So turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll look at the first verse. The king of Syria had great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, because through him, and this is how it's written in Torah, the Lord had given Syria great victories. But though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy. So he was a leper. Naaman was a leper. Now, as we read the next few verses, I want you to have a particular focus, and that is on different people who had some part in the healing of Naaman, some role to play, because each of them has to fulfill their part. So, verse 2. The Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. She was a servant to Naaman's wife. And then the Israelite girl said to her mistress, now let me pause for a second. I want you to understand that this is a really tight narrative, so there's not a lot of detail. You may not get the sense of time. It's not that everything's happening just bam, 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 one sentence after another. This woman, this young girl has been taken captive, and somehow she has to deal with that. And it's surprising, but in verse 3, the Israelite girl says to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." So Samaria, you may not know where that is. That is part of what many people now call the West Bank. It was a region in historic Israel, and Israelis today still use the Samaritan designation for that territory. Now let's identify different people here, starting with the young girl from Israel. She was taken captive. Next person, Naaman's wife. Next person, Naaman. And the fourth person to think about for a moment, the prophet in Samaria. Do you know who that prophet is? Elisha. That's right. Elisha. So the young girl from Israel is thinking about Naaman and his leprosy, and I want you to pay attention to what's on her mind. And it is that he could be healed. And how could he be healed? He could be healed by the prophet who is in Samaria, that is in Israel. So pay attention to this. This girl knows about this prophet. The prophet, correctly identified as Elisha, had served under Elijah. And this girl tells her mistress. So who is her mistress? Naaman's wife. Naaman's wife tells her husband. It's easy to figure out who her husband is. Naaman. And Naaman tells his king. So I want you to remember our theme, every part counts. Let's say that together, every part counts. Every one of these people had a part to play. Every one of these people has to tell someone else something specific. Every one of these people has heard something and needs to pass it on to the next person, the right person. So every one of these people has to take seriously what they have heard and then tell someone else. Now let's consider how it worked. The young girl, the captive from Israel, knew about Elisha the prophet. But what if no one had ever told her about the prophet? I thought about that. If she didn't know, then there would have been nothing for her to do. End of story. However, it's not the end of the story. Why? Because she's heard about Elisha. She has heard about Elisha and the healing miracles. So she does know. This is what she knows. She knows God has been doing healing miracles through the prophet Elisha. She knows that. Second question. What if she didn't tell anyone what she knew? What would happen? Nothing, right? Nothing. End of story. If she thought her part didn't matter, you know what? It would have changed everything. However, it's not the end of the story. Why? Because she tells her mistress. She does tell her mistress. So then the next question, what if her mistress did not tell anyone what she had just heard? What would happen? Nothing. That's right. End of story. That reminds me of something. Steve Mowry, I've been praying for you. You know, I know you've had some issues with manures, and I heard yesterday about a woman who suffered with manures for 30 years and then suddenly and spontaneously was healed, and it's gone. And I thought, I'm going to ask not for 30 years. I'm going to ask for suddenly and spontaneously for you, for healing. But I remember when I heard that, I thought immediately of you. And I thought, I need to pray for that. Pray for healing. And then, like, you know, you can understand, my mind got busy. But just this moment when I saw you, Steve, I thought, oh, I know something. I heard something. I want to tell you something. Let your faith be strengthened. Let you keep asking the Lord for full healing, full resolution. Don't give up on that. You're not. I know. You're not. That's right. Let's go to the next verse, verse 4. Naaman went in, told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who's from the land of Israel. Verse 5, and then the king of Syria said, go now and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. So you can see that this is like telescoped. It's shortened in detail, but you get the picture. Does everybody see how the young girl taken captive somehow has a heart for the healing of her master, who is a leper, and she passes it on to her mistress, the wife of Naaman, who passes it on to Naaman, the leper, who passes it on to the king. So you got that. Everybody got that? If you got that, raise your hand, wave at me, nod your head, do something. If you don't nod your head, I'm assuming you haven't gotten it yet. If basic detail. Leads to another question. What if Naaman did not tell anyone what he had heard? Then what would happen? Nothing. That's right. End of story. But it's not the end of the story because he does tell the king. And so that leads us to the fifth question. What if the king didn't tell anyone? Nothing. End of story. Do you see how the story can end prematurely if someone just doesn't do the little part that they could do? So it's not the end of the story because the king decides to write a letter and he sends it to the king of Israel, and the king of Syria sends with the letter a huge amount of silver and gold and other things as gifts. Now, we're going through all these details because I want you to see how God's plan for healing this leper actually worked. It involves quite a few people, and each person has a part to play, and every person counted, and I think many people don't know how such things happen. It actually takes many people together. Some seem to have big parts. Some seem to have small parts, but in fact, every part counts. So Naaman went out. He took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." Okay, so the king has sent this letter to, the king of Syria sends it to the king of Israel. You got that? And he's saying, "I'm sending my servant to you so that you would heal him." And of course, there's a lot of money involved. Now let's look at verses 7 and what follows. It happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes. You know, like, ah! And he said, "Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Think about this. Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So the king of Israel reacts like this is a provocation. He's trying to start something. You got that? Now, here's a little detail you might not have noticed if you've been reading this story. The king of Syria asked the king of Israel to heal Naaman of leprosy. Did you get that detail? The king of Syria asked the king of Israel. In fact, the king of Israel is a link in the chain, but the king of Israel is not the prophet. And so it's like the king of Israel knows he's not the prophet. He knows he can't do it, but he didn't do his own part. He missed the opportunity at that moment. But here is the good news. God worked anyway. And that's because some other people did their part. Verse 8, "So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes." Let's pause for a second. How did he hear? Somebody told him, right? Somebody was there. Somebody saw what happened. Somebody was aware of the details. They heard the letter being written. Somebody was with the king when it happened. Do you get that? That person stepped up and they did something. They passed the word to Elisha. And so Elisha sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him, Naaman, come to me and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Elisha is alert, he's ready, and he offers to do something, and he sees this as an opportunity. And you know what? Elisha, in this case, reminds me of Mordecai. You guys are asleep. Wake up, wake up. He reminds me of Mordecai. Hey! Yeah, there you go. Okay. Mordecai was alert. You missed it. Come on. I'm giving you a chance to wake up here. You got to do your part. You know, I know it's not Purim anymore, but that doesn't mean you don't have a part to play. Mordecai's alert. Yeah, okay. And he's ready to do something, right? That's what the whole story is about that we read in the book of Esther. Yay! Okay, good, good, good. Now, with Elisha, in the same way, Elisha is alert. He's ready to do something. Somebody told Elisha what was going on with the king. The king tore his clothes, and whoever told Elisha was really important. Because of that person, it's not the end of the story. Do you see that? And that's how God was working. In Mishpacha, I want to tell you something. Sometimes telling someone may be your job. Telling someone may be your assignment. Picking back up at verse 9. And then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Now, if you think about it, of course, he had to find out where does Elisha live. He had to go there and all that. And I think the writers are assuming you'll figure that part out. Verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger to him. So Elisha didn't even answer the door. And here was the message. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Verse 11. But Naaman became furious. And he went away, and he said, indeed, I said to myself about Elisha, he will surely come out to me, and he'll stand, and he'll call on the name of the Lord his God, and he'll wave his hand over the place and heal this leprosy. Isn't that the way it can be for all of us? We've got our expectations, we've got our own plan, we have our idea about how it's going to work. And I love this detail that Naaman says. He's going to wave his hand over the place. You know, and I always think it's like a little hocus pocus and some abracadabra and leprosy's gone. And then verse 12, Naaman continues. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned and he went away in a rage. So his disappointment became rage, and that could have been the end of the story. But it's not. Because one of Naaman's servants talked to him in just such a way that it really counted. Verse 13. His servants came near. That's important. Some people are so afraid of anger that they flee from it. It's just a conditioned response. His servants came near, and they spoke to Naaman and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great or something really hard, would you not have done it? How much more than when he says to you, wash and be clean? Okay, so now we've got more people who have a role here, the servants of Naaman, and they speak from their heart, and they say, my father. So they speak from their heart to Naaman's heart. And they call him to humility and to obedience. They say, if the prophet had said to do something difficult, I know you would have done it. But he just said, wash and be clean. And you know what? That approach made all the difference in the world. So we can say it's not just what you say, but it's how you say it too. Verse 14. And so Naaman went down, and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. So he did it. And Naaman's flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. So Naaman now has this other part for his own healing. He had to exercise faith. He had to be obedient to what he was told to do. And do you know what? Everyone has to do that. Everyone has to exercise faith. Our faithful obedience to God is always significant. It's always important. And sometimes we can't get to that place all by ourselves. We need other people to help us get there. Naaman, the great commander, the great warrior, couldn't get there on his own. It took the servant girl from Israel. It took his wife. It took all these people. But then it also took Elisha and Elisha's servant. But it also took his own servants. And it took his faith. Sometimes our faith and our faithfulness really depends on other people doing their part. And we may not even recognize that. One of the reasons I've been so grateful in thanking people for encouragement, for notes and emails and texts and cards and things like that, is it really has an impact on me. It really affects me. It does good for me. And I know that, and I'm thanking the Lord that he's using people to encourage me and strengthen me. And I want those people to keep doing it. It's like, I need you. Thank you. It's good to thank God for every person who helps us get there. Then verse 15. Naaman returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and they came and they stood before him, and he said something. We'll get that in just a minute. But I want you to notice in this verse and in the previous verse, it describes the prophet not as the prophet and not by name, not by naming him as Elisha, but simply calls him what? Man of God. And there's a reason for that, I think. It's because it's being a man of God that the Lord wanted to emphasize. It wasn't just Elisha. This man was a man of God. You can be a man of God. You can be a woman of God. Doesn't matter how old you are. Little boys can be men of God. Little girls can be women of God. God can use each one of us. And now let's look at the last statement of what Naaman says. Indeed, now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel, that the God of Israel is the God of the whole earth. That's what he's saying. So you know what? Naaman gets healed, and he honors the Lord, and he honors the God of Israel. And God used so many people to produce that one man's healing. And I think it's such a good picture for us. A lot of people have a role to play in every healing, in every act of mercy for someone. That's how God often works. And I've taken the time to go through these details, and some of them are just so obvious when you go through them slowly and you think about it just in the way that we have been. And you might say, well, that's so obvious. But I want to tell you, many times people don't see the obvious, because they just read too fast or it's too familiar and they don't think carefully. But it's important to pay attention to how God works. This passage is in the Haftorah so that we would pay attention, so that we would learn something, not just about lepers, but about the life of faith, and not just about how miracles can happen suddenly and spontaneously, but about how God can use one person, then another, then another, then another, so that ultimately a miracle takes place. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 through 11. God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord, Yeshua the Messiah, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, that's an important word, therefore. Say that with me, therefore. It means what happens next is really important. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So Paul is saying, keep at it, keep doing it, keep encouraging each other. Find those opportunities to encourage each other. This is God's heart. Romans 14, 19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. It is so beautiful. Every time that we help someone else in need, we are answers to someone's cry to God. Every time we give charity, every time we contribute to the needs of others, you know what? We're serving the Lord, who takes notice of people, he listens to their prayers, and he sends help. And you know how he sends help so often? Through you, and you, and you, and me, and us. He uses each one of us to be the instrument, the human instrument, who represents the goodness of the Lord to those in need. And you become a man of God, you become a woman of God, because you hear and you say yes, and you do what you can. You pass it on, you do your part, you do your part. You don't have to do everybody's part. You don't have to do someone else's part. You do your part. We serve a God of hope, and he's always looking for people who can see beyond their present circumstances and who can rely on him and his power rather than their own limited strength and resources. So let's keep our eyes fixed on Yeshua. That way we can learn to be more and more like him, and we can learn to serve in a way that brings his light and his goodness into this broken world. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for your compassion and your mercy that you show us. Thank you for your faithfulness, for your steadfast love, for your mercy that's new every morning. Help us, Lord, to grow in all of these qualities so that our own service will reveal your goodness to other people. Use us, Lord, to bring healing and encouragement and blessings and hope and faith to people all around us. We pray this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. We're going to close now with Aaron's blessing. Don't forget, quick nosh at Oneg for those of you who want to come to the new members class. And for those that want to stand with us financially, thank you so much. You can find out how to by going to our webpage, bethisraelnow.com/giving, for all the details. So let's join together. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, ye'er Adonai panav eylecha v'yichunecha, yisa Adonai panav eylecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace, his peace, in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Amen. So from Sandy and me and the whole Beth Israel Mishpacha, thanks for joining us. Shabbat Shalom, everyone.